So I just want to encourage us to come to God's Word this morning in a posture of learning, saying to ourselves, I don't know it all, and I got things to learn. So be ready to learn. So Dad.
I'm sure some of you have the experience of responding to Dad in two different directions. So Chelsea was going in the back room today. Dean was passing by. I was going in the other direction. She said, hey, Dad. I didn't know who she was talking to. I'm sure that that happens from time to time. Well, we have come to a place in Proverbs, which is a marvelous book to study in the summertime, to identify some really key important ideas. So last week, Sam came to you with some ideas about wisdom and the importance of some words that are imperative when we talk about the book of Proverbs. And when we were talking about what he would like me to cover or teach on, we talked about the idea of the sonship, the listen, my son, to my instruction. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. In fact, when I think about the idea of listening, I have this memory tattooed on my brain. So the memory is back from 1979 to 1980. I took a study trip to Israel. We went to places like Egypt and Jordan, other places, Greece. But we spent a lot of time in Israel. And one of the things that you notice when you go to a different culture, when you go to a different country, is that obviously you don't speak their language. But there are some things that are true in every single language. It doesn't really matter which language you speak. So when we would go down the city streets, the old city of Jerusalem, for instance, and we would hear mothers say these words, we knew exactly what they were talking about. We would hear Hebrew mothers speak to their children this way, Shema, Shema. Now you know exactly what that means, don't you? Listen, will you listen to me? Why don't you open your ears and listen to me? That's exactly what Hebrew mothers were saying to their children. And we do the same thing when we go to Meijer. Would you listen to me? Quit grasping for that box of cereal. Listen to me. Well, that's essentially what we're after here in the book of Proverbs. If you have your copy of God's Word, take a look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, because that's really what we're after here, is this idea that we are supposed to listen. Now, this verse is very simple and short, sweet to the point. It simply says, in the English Standard Version, Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Now, before you get all excited about the fact that this is going to be a sermon about kids, and you get a chance to now just cajole them no end about listening, understand that this is written to us. So, yes, does this apply to children? Well, sure, but it also applies to all of us, since we are all sons, and we'll talk about what that implication means, and the importance of what that means for us. So let's give an example of this. After the trip to Israel, my first thought about the word listen is always going to be 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have God speaking to Samuel, who was the prophet, who was then to go to the king, who was Saul, and say to Saul, look, my patience with the Amalekites has run out. I am going to take care of them, and we are going to make sure that their memory is not long on the earth. And Saul, I want you and the Israelite army to do that for me. Now, they were to take care of all the Amalekites. That means a complete and total wipeout of the civilization, because God had been promising that he would bring this judgment upon these people. Well, what's really fascinating about this is that Saul did an incomplete job. He didn't do the whole job. He said, I'm going to keep the best of the cattle, and I'm going to keep the king because I think I can get some shekels out of the king. You know, kind of like setting somebody aside so that you can kidnap them and go after the ransom money. That's essentially what was in Saul's mind. But when we come to this particular chapter in 1 Kings chapter 15, we hear this same word over and over and over again. Shema, 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 Shema. In fact, 8 times. In the book, or in this particular chapter, we find this word being repeated again and again and again. Now, in your English Bibles, all you have to do is look for the 3 key words, hear, listen, and obey. So when you're reading 1 Samuel chapter 15, and oh, by the way, it'll take you about 5 minutes to read that this afternoon if you're so inclined, 8 times look for those words, hear, listen, and obey. When you see those, understand they're the same Hebrew word, but the Hebrew word has three separate connotations. Same word, but three ideas. So here's what those ideas emphasize. The first idea of this word Shema is to give me your full and undivided attention. Don't you wish your children would do this? Don't you wish your grandchildren would? Well, this is exactly what God wishes for us, that He would have our full and undivided attention. That's the first thing, full, undivided attention. The second idea, this concept of listening, is very simple. You've heard this phrase over and over again all your lives, I'm sure. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. That's the second concept behind this word Shema. The first is, give me your full undivided attention. The second is, don't let this go in one ear and out the other. Yeah, you heard it, but you didn't really listen to me. The third aspect of this word is really the most important one. You can have the first two without the third and not be shmaing at all. You're not being listening at all. And that is, now what are you going to do with what you've heard? What will you do now that you've heard me, now that you've listened to me? What are you going to do with it? In other words, the idea is one of obedience. And remember again, this is for all of us. This isn't just for our children or our grandchildren. This is God speaking to us. What will you do with this? Will you give me your full undivided attention? Will you then not let it go in one ear and out the other? And finally, will you do something with what you've known? So this is the emphasis of what we find in a book like Proverbs when we see this over and over and over again. Now, I read Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, and what I'd like you to notice is that when you read the book of Proverbs, and we often think this about the book, that we're talking about short, pithy statements, kind of like, you know, this run-and-gun kind of offense, you know, like the Golden State Warriors run, for those of you into the NBA finals right now. These guys are really fast, and we think about Proverbs being really short, sweet, and to the point. Well, the first nine chapters of Proverbs really kind of give the layout of what kind of person ought to be doing these kinds of pithy, short, sweet statements. So if you look at 1:8, you'll see, "Hear my son, your father's instruction." That word "hear" is the word Shema, or listen. And then if you flip over to the end of the chapter, verse 33, notice that it says, "Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will it be at ease without dread of disaster." That's the same word. So it's kind of like an envelope. You have in verse 8 and in verse 33 this envelope, and right in the middle he's going to tell us about the kind of person that ought to be listening. So when you're reading the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs, keep that concept in mind. Now, the key word in our verse here, in verse 8, is the word son. Now, the word son appears 60 times in the book of Proverbs. 60 times. And in fact, the phrase my son appears 23 times in the book of Proverbs. So whenever you see something repeated over and over and over again, you pretty much ought to know, yeah, this is pretty important, maybe I should pay attention. Well, when you think about the word son, it's not simply a biological term. Like my son Tyler, for instance, he's our son, Robin's my son, but I also have another son. His name is Isaiah Bruce. And in Hebrew, he would also be my son. Yes, we in English talk about this person as our grandchild, our grandson, but he's also my son. In fact, all of the descendants that come from Isaiah Bruce will also be my sons, even though I'm dead and gone. So when we think about the biological implications of son, it's a long history. It's a long genealogical history. So whenever you read the genealogies, by the way, when you see the term son, understand that it doesn't just mean the father and the son. It also means the grandsons and the great-grandsons and the great-grandsons. That's really important. But beyond that, this isn't just biological, this is instructional. So I'm writing a book this summer, and the book is about my experiences as a teacher. I've been teaching for over 30 years. I've been teaching everybody from junior high through PhD students now I teach. In fact, I still teach a high school course. Well, when I talk to my students, I speak to them as my children. In fact, right now, I've been asking students from all of the past 30 years, would you write some remembrances? Because some of the stuff that I don't remember, I would love to remember again. And you who have been in my classes know some of these things, so they're writing me these really long, great letters. But I refer to them as my children because they are my instructional children. They have been listening to my voice all of these years, even though they haven't been sitting in a classroom with me. All of these things continue to be maintained as far as they're concerned and as far as I'm concerned. So when I think about this, one of my favorite little phrases is the phrase next generation. I'm teaching for the next generation. So I'm 59 years old now. There will be a future for me which won't be very long, but what will be very long will be all of the students that I teach. In fact, I was with students this last year who I teach a high school class. I still teach a high school class. And so I was with these students, and at that time I was 58, and they're 18, and I said, I am 40 years your senior. 40 years from now, you are going to be the same, saying the same things to your students that I'm saying to you right now. I will be dead and gone. I will have hit the dirt a long time before this, but you're going to be saying the same stuff. It's an instructional sonship that we're talking about here. It's the next generation. It's the emphasis on what Psalm 71, 14 to 18 says, until I am old and gray, I will declare your great and mighty acts to the next generation. I'm old and I'm gray, and I'm declaring the next generation his works. So this was something that I did with our children. I realized that it wasn't the school's job, it wasn't the church's job to educate my children, it was my job. So I wrote a catechism. And so the catechism was a question and answer kind of thing, where the very first question was, what is my responsibility before God? And then we had a whole bunch of questions, and there were a whole bunch of answers, and so we did this for our children, because we believe in the teaching and instructional value at home. But we do the same kinds of things in churches and in schools, and wherever that instruction goes on, the same kinds of things are happening to us. Now, every one of us bears this responsibility. So it's the next generation, but it's also the next decision that we're going to be making. So the next decision is every child and every follower that we have is not only watching us, imitating the kinds of actions that we have, but they're also imitating the words that we choose. So I was talking with Sam this morning. I said, what are the kinds of things that you hear from Marilyn? And he smiled and he said, first thing that comes to my mind is, make it a short prayer, Daddy. Make it a short prayer. Now, I am assuming, after hearing Sam pray this morning, that those prayers are good and long and very fruitful and positive. Marilyn, however, sees it a different way. So she wants a short prayer. But Chelsea's not off the hook either. Chelsea has the same kinds of issues because she's being heard by Marilyn all the time. And so, what is Marilyn hearing from Chelsea? Chelsea says to Marilyn, Marilyn, is that a good idea? Marilyn, is that an idea you should pursue? Marilyn, is that a good idea? And so now, what does Marilyn say to us? Well, I've decided that this is a good idea. Well, gee, where did she get that concept from? From her mom and from her dad, who are consistently, over time, saying the same things again and again. It's not simply an activity, it's also the words that we're saying to ourselves and to each other. Now, as a preacher, I know that there are three questions that every single one of you is asking this very moment right now. And it happens every single time anybody preaches, Sam, myself, anybody. And here are the three questions. So what? Who cares? Why should I listen to you today? Those three questions are being asked in your mind right now. So what? Who cares? Why should I listen to you today? Now, I'm fully aware of this fact, but what I'm also fully aware of is that not only do I bear the responsibility of instruction, of teaching, but guess what? This is a two-way street, baby. This is going this way and that way, because the responsibility is not simply my instructional value, but your listening value. Are you shmying? Are you listening, hearing, and obeying the words, and then understanding the responsibility that we have when we hear the instruction? So this is a two-way street. We're understanding that all of this is coming out of instruction to the sons, to all of us who are listening to this instruction. So you are basically under the instruction of the leadership of this particular church. So let's take Sam and Chelsea again. When you see Sam around town, Sam is one of these kind of flannel shirt guys, okay? You don't know many flannel shirt preachers. I mean, I don't know many, but Sam is one of them. And a flannel shirt preacher means that he's a blue-collar kind of guy. Sam's the kind of guy who can strap on leather just like anybody else, put a hammer in the hammer belt, and away you go to fix your roof. That's Sam. And Sam is also the kind of person who can preach. Not only can he construct physically, but he can construct sermons. So that's the example and the instructional value that Sam has. But Chels has the same kind of emphasis. Chels will teach you how to make food or teach you what important ingredients you can stay away from, and celiac and gluten-free instruction for food. But beyond that, she's also a giver of mercy. That's her gift. So Sam has the gift of preaching and teaching and study, and he delivers that construction to you. And Chelsea has the ability to not only prepare food, but also give mercy to people. So that's the kind of instruction that you have in this church from the pastor and wife that you have in this particular place. So this isn't just listening for children and for leaders and for learners. We're all involved in this particular process. But this is listening that leads us to wisdom, to teaching, and to admonition, or at least it should. So I got to go way back again in my past to tell you this story. In fact, I just put it up on my website this last week, and this will be one of the stories in the book this summer. I started teaching formally in 1983, and I was teaching junior high through senior high students in school. And Robin, my wife, every day I'd come home, and I'd see my children, I'd see Robin, and she would say to me, always in this tone of voice, "So how was your day, baby?" And I would respond in the same exact way 4 out of 5 times a week. "Oh, I hate my students. Rotten, lousy people won't listen to me." Well, this went on for some time. In fact, right into my second year of teaching. In fact, my administrator didn't even know if I was coming back after my first year. He was so concerned that as we went to visit our families in the summer, as we always did, down to Illinois and over to New York from where we lived in North Dakota, he gave me a $20 bill and he said, "Now, this is for the gas on the way back." On the way back. So it was about, maybe about halfway through my second year of teaching. And the light finally dawned on me. And I had this great epiphany. And here was the epiphany. It wasn't my job to change my students. I'm not the Holy Spirit. How about that? And when I realized that I was not the Holy Spirit and it was not my job to change anybody, talk about freedom. I brought my responsibility, instruction, questions, motivation, passion. I brought all that stuff to teaching. But I realized with a smile on my face that if my students didn't change, that wasn't my fault. It was the responsibility of the student to Shema, the Holy Spirit. So change isn't up to me. And when I think about this, I'm always cognizant of this idea of direction and discipline. So let's talk about the word instruction for just a moment, because that's exactly what the word direction is after here. So when we're talking about instruction, it's not me delivering a lecture to you from behind a lectern, which is actually what's happening right now, but instruction is literally the word for Torah. In Hebrew, it's the word Torah, which means law. Now, we have this really warped conception of what law means. Law does not mean rules and regulations. Law literally means teaching. So whenever you see, "I love God's law," in, say, Psalm 119, understand that it's saying, "I love God's teaching." And the root to the word in Hebrew literally means to point, to direct. So think of me as a traffic cop. You know, there's an accident, and we're trying to get you all your cars around, you know, the right direction. My job is a traffic cop. I am pointing you in the right direction. I am directing you in this path. I am saying, here's the way to go. I am not changing you. I'm not holding your hand behind your back, trying to twist your arm. That's not my job. My job is simply to point and say, yep, that's the instruction right there. Listen to that instruction. That's the key. So when we talk about direction, we're talking about instruction. We're talking about an invitation. This is what I would do with my students. I would invite them. I would motivate them. I would inspire them to action. That's my job as a teacher. I got a paper from one of my students. He was an MA student, a Master of Arts student, and we were discussing leadership, and he had written this paper on leadership, and he was giving examples of some of the leaders that he followed in his own life. And he's a football coach. And so he was telling in his paper about one of the football coaches that he had had. And he said, Mr. Dahl was one of these football coaches that made you feel before the game that this field was your field and you were going to lay your life down on the field of battle and no one was going to take this field from them. You know the phrase that we use in America? We say, this is our house. Nobody's going to beat us in our house. Well, that's the emphasis. The idea here is that we bear responsibility for direction and the idea that we are inviting people's motivation and inspiration to learn and to be instructed, to grow. Now, I don't know about you, but direction ultimately, in my mind, leads immediately to discipline. And if you've been in Meijer lately, in fact, I was just in Meijer yesterday picking up some stuff, you inevitably hear sometime from some little person some screaming wailing of some child. And you pray to Jesus, please don't let this happen to me while I'm at Meijer. Please do not let my child begin to scream out loud. You know how you feel when you hear that? You think to yourself, well, I wish they'd take care of their kid until, of course, it happens to you. Then it's a real bummer. Well, when you think about the idea of instruction and direction, it leads immediately into the concept of discipline. Because the phrase that's important here in verse 8, don't forsake your mother's teaching. The phrase here, don't forsake, means don't leave someone or something uncared for or unattended to. Don't leave someone or something uncared for or unattended to. My responsibility is to attend to my child, my teaching, my students. Think about it this way. Men, you got your truck, right? I mean, none of us with a truck, I wish I had a truck. None of us with a truck would think to ourselves, well, I'm just going to let it go. I'm never going to oil it. I'm never going to maintain it. I'm never going to wash it. I mean, men who own trucks don't do that. Women don't think to themselves, well, just, you know, let my house go, let myself go, I don't care what I wear out in public, you know, these. No, man, we're all concerned about these kinds of ideas. So when we think about maintenance or being attending to something, that's the idea here in this particular passage. We don't leave someone or something uncared for or unattended to. Now, when Robin and I, and Marilyn's going to join us this week going back to our house, but when we go back to Indianapolis later on this afternoon, we're going to see some big old trucks, you know, 18-wheelers constantly on the road. I mean, they're the ones basically feeding us around the United States of America, taking all this materiel everywhere we need it. Well, 18-wheelers, when they get on their CB radios, they have this phrase, and it's a great phrase. They say to each other, keep your britches between the ditches. It means to stay on the straight and narrow, to take the instruction, the direction, and make sure that you're disciplined in the process. Attend to what you're doing. Keep your britches between the ditches. Now, this is going to happen to me as well. Actually, I don't have a CB radio, but this is going to happen to me as I might take a little bit of a jaunt off the side of the road. And you know those rumble strips on both sides of the road? What are they there for? Keep your britches between the ditches. Hey, man, you're weaving too far to the left or to the right. Keep back on the straight and narrow. That's exactly what's going on here in this verse. So the instruction is to point and direct. The discipline, don't forsake, is to keep you on the straight and narrow, to keep our britches between the ditches, as it were. So when I come to consider all of this, and I come to consider the idea of Shema and to listen, and that the choices we make are based on the voices that we hear, I want to make sure to bring it into the Second Testament, into the New Testament, to help us to see this as imperative and important. So as I was studying this week, I was thinking about this father-mother metaphor. And you see it here in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. That father-mother thing is all the way through the Bible. So here's just one example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul refers to himself as he's speaking to the Thessalonians, he says to them, I have become your father and your mother. Go check this out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. It's chapter 2, 7 to 12. Paul says, I have become your father and your mother. Now, there are various responsibilities that the father and the mother have. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm taking those upon myself. Well, let's apply that, shall we? So what? Who cares? Why should I listen to you today? You have church leadership here in this particular body, and they are instructing, and they are directing, and they are pointing, and they are keeping the rumble strips on the side of the road. And our responsibility as a congregation, as a group of people, is to listen to the church leadership instruction because they have become your father and your mother. So to not listen to the instruction, to not obey it, is to say, I don't want to listen to the father, to the mother, to those who have been placed in authority over me. Our responsibility is to listen. Jesus' comments are very clear. If you go to Mark chapter 4, and I've listed all the verses there, Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. I love that phrase. There's so much to unpack there, but let me just say this. Jesus actually uses the word listen in this passage. Listen. If you have ears, listen to me. Hear what I have to say. Now, this passage is this passage usually called the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is the one who sows the seed into the soil. I think it's misnamed. I think it should be the parable of the soils because there are four different kinds of soil and there's only one soil that's actually receptive to the seed. Remember what I said earlier? I have bear the responsibility of instruction. Y'all have the responsibility of listening, to do the shmaing. That's the responsibility that we have even in the parable of the soils. And then, of course, if we go to the book of James, James says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. We have two ears and one mouth. You all know that? That means you should listen twice as much as you talk. Slow down in your thought about, hey, I got to say something. Well, maybe you don't. It's really important that we understand this old proverbial phrase. I must have heard this at least twice a week, if not every day. It is better to be thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. It is better to be thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. Slow down. You don't have to speak. Listen more than you talk. That's the emphasis in Scripture. And then this last word out of James, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, that's the title of this sermon is listening isn't just for children. It's for all of us. Remember the metaphor that James uses in James chapter 1. He says, there's a mirror, and nobody who goes to the mirror and looks at themselves in the mirror and turns away and doesn't fix whatever they see there, nobody does that stuff. You know, we're all fixing our hair, clipping nose hairs, you know, all that kind of stuff. We do that thing because we see the problem. Well, James says the metaphor is the same. If you're reading God's word and you're not obeying it, if you're not shmaing it, you're not hearing, listening, obeying it, then you walk away. That doesn't do you any good. So the idea here is not simply to be hearers of the word, but doers. So you obey. That's the ultimate issue. You can have the first two. You can hear, listen, but if you don't obey, it's not full shmai going on. It's not full listening going on. So again, Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son. Listen. Shma, my son. All of those of you who are about to hear my instruction in the book of Proverbs, listen to what I have to say. When you say this to your children, when you say this to your grandchildren, when you listen to me, think in the back of your mind, how many times does God say that to me? Would you listen to me? Would you shma? So it's not just for children, it's for all of us. We all bear the responsibility of listening to the instruction. When I think of all of this and I think back upon that Israel trip and I consider all that I learned while I was there, one of the things that's still tattooed on my mind is that concept of listening. The shma of the Hebrew mom to the children. The shma that I think about with our children and grandchildren. And then, of course, it's the listening that must take place within myself as I hear God's word. Because the choices I make are dependent upon the voice that I listen to. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to communicate what it has to say to us, to all of us, not just to one single group or one single individual, but to everyone here. Help us all to maintain our responsibilities, to not simply give full attention, not to let it simply go in one ear and out the other, but also to recognize that we have to do something with what we've heard. We are grateful for your word, which gives us this instruction. We're grateful for Proverbs. We're grateful for this church, for the shining beacon of light and hope it is in this community to people who desperately need to know and to hear the instruction of Scriptures. And of course, seeing the help and the compassion that comes along with it. We thank you for what you've given to us in your word, and help us to always remember our responsibility to hear, to listen, and to obey. And we thank you for Jesus' words, in whose name we pray. Amen.